One of the first articles of grace that we have to come to and learn, and I believe it's one that God uses in the lives of all of his children in bringing them to the various doctrines of truth and of grace. And that first article is the doctrine of depravity. You know, many in the world, and probably most of the world, believe that little babies, as we're born here into this world, we're born as little angels. But somewhere along the way, we become little devils. Well, brothers and sisters, that's not the truth. We're little devils from the beginning. Now, that may sound foreign to some ears here this morning. You may have been raised up to believe that we're little angels until we reach the age of 12. And then once we reach the age of 12, the age of accountability is the term that's used. In other words, we're not accountable to God for the things that we do until we reach a certain age. And once we reach that age, then watch out. The Lord's got his big stick out, and he's watching over you, and he's going to whap you if you transgress after the age of 12. Let's look at the truth in God's word. You know, I preached to you last week concerning truth and lies. And the world can be divided in that way. There's either truth or lies. The world likes to teach and to believe. Many of the philosophies of the world want to teach that there's shades of gray and we can't look at things in absolutes that way. But brothers and sisters, God's word is clear, and God's word in many things divides into two things, truth and lies, elect and non-elect, dead and alive, so many things that we can go through that are broken down into just two things. It's not complicated. The world likes to make it complicated. The world likes to confuse people, to control them and to manipulate them, to guide them in the way that they want them to go. But God's word is not that confusing. Let's look at what we are in our nature. From the time that we're conceived, not just born here into the world, but from the time that we're conceived. In the 51st Psalm, first of all, in the fifth verse, here David is speaking, and he says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Now, is David calling his mother a woman of ill repute? No, not at all. David is not saying that because of the sin of his mother that he was conceived in iniquity. David is saying, as I was being shaped in the womb, I was shaped in iniquity. Iniquity is lawless deeds. Iniquity is transgression against God's laws. David says, when I was not even fully formed yet, when my bones and my flesh were being formed in my mother's womb, I was shapen in iniquity. As I took shape, I was shapen in iniquity. That shows us what we are in our nature. That shows that apart from God's Spirit quickening and making us alive, apart from the new birth, apart from regeneration, we were shapen in iniquity. We're sinners. And we need to realize that. We need to not buy into the lies of the world that, oh, aren't they cute little angels? We've got one little baby back there. And she is cute. And I just expressed it last week and looking at her and saying hi to her and so forth. They are cute. They look like little angels. But brothers and sisters, they're not little angels later to become little devils. We are shapen in iniquity. Who's under consideration? All mankind, Jews and Gentiles alike. The Apostle Paul tells us in the third chapter of the book of Romans, where he describes our nature. Paul there in that third chapter of Romans, I'm not going to turn there this morning for lack of time, but you can go home and read it, and there you find one of those lists that the Apostle Paul likes to use so much in his writings, and you find the list. You might say, well, who's righteous in this world? Is it the man that gives of his money to support various charitable organizations? Is a man righteous that goes to church every Sunday? Is a man righteous in all of his good deeds? In himself, I'm talking about now, I hope you understand. Apart from God and apart from the new birth, who is righteous? Well, Paul answers that question in that third chapter of Romans. None righteous, no, not one. We're shaping in iniquity. We're all sinners in ourselves, apart from the quickening power of God's Spirit. I was shaping in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. In other words, when I was conceived, I was in sin. I was a sinner. Let's look at just a couple of other places. It's not my intention to preach a full message on depravity this morning, but I think it's important for God's children to understand what we were saved from, what our condition was apart from God and apart from his quickening power, apart from his salvation. In the 58th chapter of Psalms, here again David speaks and says in the third verse, the wicked are estranged from the womb. Well, who are the wicked? There's none righteous, no, not one. All mankind is wicked apart from the quickening power of God's Spirit. Apart from the new birth, brothers and sisters, we're wicked. We may think in ourselves that, oh, I'm a pretty good person. I do this, that, and the other. But in ourselves, in our human nature, we're as Cain as Cain and Esau, we're wicked in ourselves, apart from God. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Now, here's truth. Here's God's word. God's breathed out word. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. You know, you may say, well, I don't know. I know this individual and that individual. But come up against the truth of God's word, brothers and sisters, and we have to admit that apart from God, apart from his power, apart from his grace and mercy and love, we're all sinners. We're wicked in ourselves, and we'll do those wicked things. You know, we spoke last week from Proverbs. Just quickly, let me turn back there to first chapter of Proverbs. And there, Solomon is teaching here, and he tells us in this first chapter the reason that he's writing these proverbs, the reason for the teaching of these proverbs, to know wisdom and instruction, this is the second verse, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. Paul, or Solomon, very plainly states here the reason for these teachings. And it behooves us, brothers and sisters, as his people, to study the book of Proverbs. Because Solomon is teaching us here how we ought to live, how we ought to make our decisions, how we ought to judge things. He's giving us discretion here, how that we are able to understand and able to walk before God. And then notice what he goes on to say in the seventh verse. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. In other words, if you don't fear God, you don't have any hope. You're hopeless and helpless without the fear of God. What is the fear of God? I believe the fear of God is to come to an understanding that God loves you, that God has saved you by his grace. grace being unmerited favor, not based upon anything that you've done. You come forth from the womb speaking lies. You have nothing to offer up unto him. Most of the world wants to teach that we have an ability, we have an innate goodness within us, all of us, a little flame that all we need to do is fan that little flame and get it to burst into fire, and we could do good things for the Lord in ourselves. Not so, brothers and sisters. Unless we're like John the Baptist, being born again while yet in his mother's womb and leaping at the report of Jesus Christ coming here into the world, then, brothers and sisters, we're like David described. We're wicked. We come forth from the womb speaking lies. We're sinners, and we need to admit it. But most of the world and their religious teaching doesn't want to admit that we're sinners. And even sinners, a lot of times, that aren't even involved in religion, don't want to admit that they're sinners, especially those who will not admit that they're sinners. The wicked want to declare that they've got wisdom, that they know how to handle things themselves, they're full of pride, arrogancy, all the things that God hates. There's a place in Proverbs, I believe it is, where Solomon has his list, and it's seven things, I believe it is, that God hates, that God despises. Read those seven things, brothers and sisters, and ask yourself, is this in me? I become condemned every time I read through that list, because it says God hates those things. If you're arrogant, prideful, full of yourself, then you're not doing a good thing. You're not helping yourself. You're not benefiting yourself with that type of attitude and with that spirit. So Solomon here says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is to be in awe of our God, that how one that is all righteous, that has no sin, no imperfections at all, could love poor sinners as we are. How the great God of all creation, that created this beauty that's all around us as we look out the windows today on this beautiful day, and to think, God has created all of this. You look at the details in the leaves and the grass and the flowers and the sky, all the various textures and all the colors that are in the world, and all the lines that make up the various things that are created, the trees and you, your bodies. Think about that, brothers and sisters. I mean, we could sit and just think about those things for hours. Think what it took, the wisdom and the power to speak these things into existence. Think about it. You know, Edison worked for years to be able to come up with a light bulb and electricity. God said, let there be light, and there was light. The sun, the moon, the stars on the fourth day. Think about it, brothers and sisters. Think of the greatness of your God in creation. You know, sometimes just take the time. I remember in my career, I worked in graphic arts and design, and I remember when I went to UC, and one of the professors told us, and I never understood it at the time, but as time went on and as I began to learn, I understood what he was saying. He said, when you go out to draw or to paint, he said, you've got to learn to see what you're looking at. And I thought, what? I can see. I've got 20/20 vision. You know, I was young at that time. I can see. What are you talking about? I didn't understand. But as he taught us and as we went and exercised and so forth, I understood what he was saying. As we went out to paint a painting or to draw something, he was teaching us to look at shadows and shades and look deeper into things. And you begin to see all the detail that's there. You know, just pick up a leaf sometime. You know, we think of a leaf, and maybe as children we draw those leaves, and, you know, it's just a rough shape, and we color it all in with one color, green. That's a leaf. But brothers and sisters, look at a leaf sometime. Look at the veins that are in that leaf. Look at the various colors that come out of the various parts of that leaf. All, look at your bodies. Look at you. God breathed into man the breath of life. He created you. Our Creator, our great God. Well, I believe that the fear of God is coming to that place where we not only understand God as Creator, but we understand God as our Savior, our Deliverer. The one that has delivered us from that iniquity, the one that has delivered us from that sin that we come forth into this world with. We're sinners by nature, brothers and sisters. Adam transgressed in the beginning, and all of his posterity after him were plunged into that sin. We're depraved. There's how depravity came about in the world. God created all things good. There was nothing wrong with God's creation. But man transgressed. Man rebelled against God, broke the one commandment that God had given him. And therefore all mankind, none righteous, no, not one. All we like sheep have gone astray. So the fear of the Lord is not only to see him in creation, but to see him as our Savior, to see his greatness and power. It's not a fear that, oh, He's gonna whap me. It's not like having an over oppressive parent that is so quick to pull out the belt or the switch or the rod or whatever. And I know I'm talking strange terms to many of you young people here today because of society and the way things have gone. But I truly believe, and again, the truth of God's word: spare the rod and spoil the child. And I believe there's a lot of spoiling going on in this age in which we're living. I don't believe in abuse, brothers and sisters. Don't get me wrong. I'm not teaching that. But some of us may have been under abuse, and we may have feared simply because we felt like the belt was going to come down upon us, or the switch, or whatever implement was used, or maybe just a punch in the face. And we feared because of that. That's not the way God operates, brothers and sisters. God is a God of love. He's always been a God of love. He loves you. And we love him because he first loved us. He's loved you from all eternity. He foreknew you. He elected you. He predestinated you. He sent his precious son, Jesus Christ, to die in your room instead because of those sins, because of your iniquities. God loves you. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So when we truly see God and we see him in love and see what he has done for his people and done for you individually, I believe that Elder Michael Goins used this years ago, and it's always stuck with me. We were in a meeting together, preaching an annual meeting. And he said, the fear of the Lord, he said, I think it's something that will continue with us. He said, because I don't see the fear of the Lord as we're afraid of reprobation, we're afraid of his punishment coming down upon us. We should fear him from that standpoint, because the scriptures plainly teach that God does chasten us. But notice what the word says. He chastens those that he loves. So his chastening is not abuse. His chastening is not harsh and unreasonable. But his chastening is to bring us back in line so that we obey him, so that we not suffer the consequences of sin here in our lives. And we need to understand that truth also, brothers and sisters. If we go off in rebelliousness, if we think that we can sin, we can do whatever pleases this flesh, and believe me, there's a lot of pleasure in the flesh. There's a lot of pleasure in sin. You know, sometimes we preachers, we get up here and talk about sin and we want to paint it as some demon, some horrible thing. No, there's a lot of pleasure in sin, fleshly pleasure. We can get a lot of enjoyment out of sin, pleasing the flesh. But brothers and sisters, we're going contrary to God. And don't think for a moment, for God's little children, that he's going to allow you to go on in that way and not lay his rod upon you. But he'll chasten you because he loves you, because he wants you to do the right thing. He wants you to come back to his fellowship and be in fellowship with him. If we think that we can sin and go on in this life doing whatever we please and whatever pleases us, then we're going to be miserable creatures, brothers and sisters. We can just mark it down. Sin will not allow you to be comfortable if you're one of God's children. You're going to be miserable. And ultimately, God may take your life from you. If we try to continue in sin, he may take back that breath that he has given you. Scriptures teach us that our breath is in his hands. He is God, brothers and sisters. He is the great God, the creator of all things, and this great God of love that has saved his people by his grace and mercy, not conditionally, not based upon what we do, but unconditionally, based upon what his son, Jesus Christ, has done for us in dying in our room instead. So the fear of the Lord, to get back to what I started to say, Elder Michael Goins in this meeting was preaching along these lines, and he said, to me, the fear of the Lord is that we see him and we're in awe of his greatness, of his majesty. And he said, I believe even when we get to heaven someday, he said, I don't think we're going to be as God. We're not going to know everything that God knows. We're not going to be able to do everything that God does. And as he does some things in heaven, because remember, God is eternal. God didn't start with the Garden of Eden. And he doesn't end when Jesus Christ returns and wraps this world up. God is eternal. He's always been, and he's always been doing things. And he's going to continue to do things when we're in eternity. And we're going to go, oh, look what he just did. Look at him now. We're going to give him the praise. We're going to give him the glory. That's the fear of God. And we can be in that way here in this world, brothers and sisters, as we study his word. And we learn more about his attributes. We learn more about what he has done. If this book is simply a dust collector on your shelf at home or on your coffee table, brothers and sisters, none of this is going to help you. You're not going to fear God. You're not going to understand God. You're not going to know anything about it. Even if you have been born of his spirit, even if you are a child of God, if you're not looking at his word, if you're not hearing the gospel preached to you, it's not going to do you a lick of good. You're not going to die and go to hell. But brothers and sisters, you're not going to learn here in this life, and you're not going to fear God. Look at him now. Let us search out God's word. And notice Solomon points out to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. You young men that are here, and young ladies too. The word men in the scriptures is not is generic in many ways. It's not I can't think of the term that I want, but it's not necessarily pointing out male and female. It's for all of God's children. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Brothers and sisters, we certainly don't want to be fools, do we? But fools despise wisdom and instruction. If you're sitting here this morning and thinking, oh, I wish that preacher'd shut up. I wish he'd get it over with. I get so sick and tired of hearing these things. You know, that old book and that old religion and these old preachers and the old fuddy-duddy. The world would be a lot better place if we could just get rid of all that. You don't think that's spoken out in the world? I hope there's nobody here thinking that this morning. If you are, God forgive you. But brothers and sisters, I do know that the world is full of that type of thinking and wanting to teach lies contrary to the truth of this book to lead astray God's little children. The truth of God's word concerning his people, we've talked about depravity, we've talked about coming forth speaking lies. You know, when you really take all the doctrines, all the teaching, you take and compare truth and lies, you take all the religion of the world. Let's just imagine with me for a moment that we've got two buckets up here. And in this bucket over here on my left hand, we're going to put all the religions of the world that believe that salvation is by works. Now you can think of what they might be. All the religions of the world that believe that you've got to do something, no matter what it is, whether it might just be one little thing or a whole list of things that you've got to do in order to be saved and to go to heaven someday. You know, we used to have a big list in the Arminian group that I came out of years ago. And one of the summations of that list of all the things that we had to do was hold out faithful to the end. You had to hold out faithful to the end. And what they meant by that was, you've got to get faith, first of all, and they taught that you could get faith on your own. It was something that you could just pluck out of the air and put in you, and by your belief, by your whispering the name of Jesus and saying you believed in Jesus, then you became a child of God. You had faith, but then you had to hold on to it. You had to keep that faith, or you would be eternally lost. You would go to an eternal burning hell. Now, that's just one example of salvation by works. Now, you think about maybe some of the organizations you've been in that teach that there's something you've got to do, you've got to perform, you've got to hold out to the end. You got to approve yourself and be approved of others in order to go to heaven. Then over here in this bucket, we place the religion, and I can only think of one, that salvation is by grace and grace alone. Now, grace may be mixed in with some of these over here. You know, there's some that will teach that salvation is by grace, but, here's what you've got to do in order to help God. You've got to kind of assist him. He saved you by his grace, but you've got to come in and you've got to have your faith, and you've got to continue on. If you don't, you're just a false professor, and then you're over here in nowhere. You're out here with the lost. But there's only one that I can think of that truly teaches that salvation is by grace and grace alone. In other words, that our eternal salvation, our eternal home in heaven, is only secured by the finished work of Jesus Christ, and it's unconditional. In other words, there's not one thing that you can do. Not one thing that's demanded of you in order that you might be saved eternally. Let that sink in for a moment. You're saved totally by grace. Grace being God's unmerited favor to you. I've quoted this several times recently, but grace and mercy can be defined in this way. Grace is getting what we do not deserve. We deserve hell, brothers and sisters. We deserve eternal punishment. We deserve to be cast into that lake of fire that one day the devil and Satan and all of his devils and demons will be cast into along with the unregenerate. We deserve that. We deserve eternal punishment. We deserve what is described in God's word as the wrath of God. And you read through scriptures again and enlighten yourself as to what God's wrath can be. We see examples of his wrath throughout scripture. We deserve that wrath. But because of the propitiation that was set forth, and that propitiation's name was Jesus Christ, our substitute, the one that stands in our room instead, we're saved from that wrath to come. That wrath is coming one day, but we've been saved from that wrath. So grace is getting what we do not deserve. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. And we deserve a lot. But mercy is God's love being bestowed upon us and delivering us many times, showing his mercy upon us. I want to turn to the book of Acts now. In the 13th chapter of the book of Acts, and I'm just going to do some reading to bear up the preaching of the gospel by the apostles. I've been trying to do a study recently about the early church, what the church looked like in the days of the apostles, how the gospel was spread, and comparing it to many of the things that go on in the world today. Let's, first of all, we notice in this chapter that Paul and Barnabas, along with other prophets and teachers, were at the church at Antioch. Now, as we read through this chapter, we'll find there are two Antiochs that are spoken of. There's two cities by the name of Antioch. Much like we have in the nation today. You know, we have a Charlottesville, Virginia, I believe, and a Charlottesville, North Carolina. I think I'm right on that. You know, there's many places where cities are called by the same name. Well, that was the case here. The early church at Antioch, where Barnabas and Paul were members. If you look on your map in the back of your Bible, where it shows the travels of the Apostle Paul, the church was located just north of Israel. That Antioch was just north of Israel. There's another Antioch that's spoken of in this chapter that was on the journey that the Apostle Paul and Barnabas went on in spreading the gospel. That Antioch is located in the southern regions of Asia Minor and Galatia. And so, but here these elders and ministers were at Antioch, and the Holy Ghost had indicated to them to send forth Barnabas and Paul. And I want to begin reading with the fourth verse of the 13th chapter of Acts. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Now, Cyprus is an island out in the Mediterranean. So that's where they went. They went from Antioch and they sailed over to the island of Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, and that's a city on Cyprus, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had also John to their minister. John is Mark that wrote the Gospel of Mark. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer. Now we can see from the early days of the church that there were false teachers, there were sorcerers, there were those that were practicing satanic rites and rituals. And we find as we read through the book of Acts, some of them had power. I always liked the account. You know, it shows to me that God does have some sense of humor. But if you read in the book of Acts, I can't think right now where to turn right to it. But there were some that wanted to imitate the Apostle Paul and the apostles and some of their gifts that they had. I mean, these men were gifted men, the apostles were. We don't have apostles today. But they were able to raise the dead. They were able to heal the sick. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, had given them many gifts to do these things, as well as to preach the gospel in power and demonstration of the Spirit. Well, there was this one place where there was a man and his sons, and they wanted that power. And so they were performing some sort of satanic ritual, I guess you would say, over an individual that was sick and trying to drive out the devil out of him. And all of a sudden, the devils leaped out upon them and said, "Paul, I know, and Jesus, I know, but who are you?" The devils spoke to them in that way. I find that comical. And it says they went running out of the place that they were naked. They were stripped and they went running out. So God has a little bit of sense of humor, I think. Sometimes in allowing something and in recording something like that for us. It helps us to understand, brothers and sisters, that there is the true God and he is of all power. So here was this sorcerer. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. The word Bar-Jesus, it's a Latin word, and it means son of Jesus. It's not Greek, but it's Latin, and you can look that up in Strong's Concordance in the Greek dictionary. But it means son of Jesus. So here this man had taken a name upon himself, calling himself the son of Jesus. Jesus said that there would be those that would claim to be him, which was the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. Now, Sergius Paulus, the name Paul is a Latin name also, and means a Roman. Simply means a Roman. So this man, who was the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, he was a prudent man. In other words, he had discretion. He had some wisdom. And he wanted to hear the gospel. He wanted to hear the word of God. Brothers and sisters, that is the gospel, the word of God, the preaching of the gospel. One of the things that we need to understand in Scripture is the word does not always refer to the gospel, however. The word can refer to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the divine logos, if you will. He is the word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and there was not anything made that was made except by him. When we talk about creation, our mind should immediately go to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's the creator. He became flesh and dwelt among us. That same word, that living word, that word that is defined as God by John the Apostle in John, the first chapter, became flesh and dwelt among us. And not only became flesh and dwelt among us, but was offered up, that flesh, that body was offered up in sacrifice. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, John the Baptist declared as he came to be baptized. So here, Sergius Paulus, this Roman, he desired to hear the word of God by Barnabas and Saul. But Elymas, the sorcerer, Elymas is another name for Bar-Jesus, and that name means wizard. So he was a wizard. Now we hear a lot about that today, don't we? This stuff hasn't gone away, has it? We hear about wizards and sorcerers and witches and all the things that you see in the movies, you see on TV, you read in books. Some of the top-selling secondary books today are about what? Vampires and witches. And I never will forget, was at a meeting in a far distant state one time and sat next to a young woman at the lunch table, and she was reading some book, and I looked over and saw the cover, and I said, "What are you reading?" "Oh," she said, "you don't know about these? Oh, this is the best reading." She said, "Oh, just can't get enough of it." She was a member of the church there. And I didn't say anything to her because I was ignorant. And later on, I presented it to someone that was a member of the church here also. And I said, "What is that?" And she said, "Oh, it's all about vampires. It's all about these young people and vampires." I can't even remember the title of the books now. But that was the first book that she was reading. And my ears would perk up every time I heard another edition had come out. And pretty soon the bookshelves were filled with them. Just go to the bookstores, brothers and sisters, and look at the titles. Or go to, I got to get up with modern age, go to Amazon and look at the titles and see. This is still going on. Now, do we begin to wring our hands and say, "Oh, what are we going to do? The devil is taking over out here," and so forth. And somebody was talking to me this morning about he's unleashed. Well, I certainly believe that in this day and age. But what are we to do? Are we to just, you know, wring our hands or go crawl in a hole somewhere and hide? No. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Did you get that? This sorcerer believed that he had the power to overthrow the faith of this leader, Sergius Paulus. Now you may say, "Well, wait a minute. Nobody can touch our faith, can they? Faith is a gift of God. Faith is a fruit of the Spirit. If that man had faith, why, nothing can touch it. Nothing can overthrow it. Why, if suddenly he didn't have faith, he'd just be a false professor. He'd have no evidence. He never did have faith if his faith could be overthrown." Turn to the second chapter of 2 Timothy. And there, because of false teaching, many had their faith overthrown. We need to understand that, brothers and sisters, because there are those that are teaching among our people that faith is something that can't be overthrown, that faith is something that can't be touched. And it's no different than the Arminian doctrine that I used to believe, holding out faithful to the end. In other words, if you have faith and you have true faith, then that faith is going to grow. It's going to get bigger and bigger. It's going to get better and better. And pretty soon you're going to be walking above everybody else out here in the world. And we used to teach it that way. Your feet will be placed upon a cloud as Jesus' was, and you'll be hovering over the sin of this world, and you'll become more and more sinless. See, we believe that you could get to the place before death that you would be without sin. See how error, false teaching can go? Beware, brothers and sisters. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, here's the first time that Saul's name is changed to Paul the apostle, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. Filled with the Holy Ghost. Paul wasn't quavering. Paul wasn't standing before this wizard and saying, oh, what am I going to do? How am I going to handle this situation? How am I going to handle this individual? He evidently has got some power. He evidently can, he maybe had a wand, I don't know, you know, like you see in the pictures in the movies today. No, that wasn't the case. Paul locked eyes with him. Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. Notice, Paul wasn't doing this in himself, in his own strength. He was filled with the Holy Ghost. And brothers and sisters, we too. When we must confront error, when we have to come before one, let us pray, Lord, send thy Spirit, bless me by thy Spirit, fill me with the Holy Ghost, that I might have the words, that I might be able to instruct, that I might be able to stand before error and stand for your name and for truth. Paul set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt not thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Brothers and sisters, we need to understand that there are those in the world that are out to pervert the right ways of the Lord, that are out to overthrow your faith and your belief in the Lord Jesus Christ and in those precious doctrines that we see and believe, to understand total depravity, to understand unconditional election, to understand all of the doctrines that are given to us in his word. And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind. Notice again, Paul wasn't taking credit to himself. He wasn't saying, in my power as the apostle. He said, the hand of the Lord is upon thee. And Paul declared that he would be blind. You know, we don't find, or at least I haven't been able to think, if anybody can think of one case, you come to me and let me know. But I was trying to think about this. The apostles didn't go around and strike individuals dead, did they? I don't find one case where they confronted the wicked and struck them dead. I may be wrong on that, but they sure used some powerful things. You know, how would it be in one moment you're full of all subtlety, full of pride, full of arrogance, all those things that God hates, it's over there in the book of Proverbs, and the next moment you can't see. You're blind. You don't know your left hand from your right hand. You've got to be conducted. Paul knew something about that, didn't he? On the road to Damascus, he was struck blind and had to be guided and directed. And Paul here says that he would be struck blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. This all being done, and what was the result? God was glorified. This deputy believed the doctrine of the Lord, the doctrine that Barnabas and Paul were preaching. And when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. I wish I could go on with the rest of this chapter and lay out the doctrine of the Lord. You go home and read it, and Lord willing, maybe we'll turn again to this place. But what we'll find in the preaching of the Apostle Paul, I believe, is the same doctrine, the same truths that we hold precious today here at Little Miami Primitive Baptist Church and among God's people that hold the truth throughout this nation, throughout the world. Brothers and sisters, salvation is by grace and grace alone. It's not according to our works, but according to His grace. You're saved by grace. Let us fear God. Let us draw nigh unto Him, that He might draw nigh unto us. Let us serve Him here out of a heart of love and gratitude because of what He has saved us from, because of what He has done for us. And in doing that, brothers and sisters, we're going to enjoy the joy of His fellowship. We're going to enjoy the salvation that is given to us in obedience when we walk close to Him and He speaks to our hearts and minds and He guides and directs us in our lives here. We're going to walk by faith, believing in Him, believing in His power, as Paul did here. Paul certainly exercised faith here in declaring that the man would be struck blind, that God was going to do these things. That was faith on Paul's part. Let us too, brothers and sisters, be strong in faith and continue on in this world that we're in. Pray for one another. Pray for the church. I'm so thankful for Little Miami Church. So thankful for all of you. I want to thank again the brothers that spoke here in my absence a couple weeks ago. I got to listen to the CD this past week, and I thoroughly enjoyed it because I felt like prayers were answered, and I felt like the Lord's Spirit was here. The brothers that, after Brother Adam called on some, and it just seemed like one after the other, your minds were all in unity, and to me, that's an evidence that God's Spirit is present. I know that it's been expressed to me since then that there's some others that would have liked to have spoken, but because of the restraints of time, didn't. I hope to do that again and allow different ones to come and speak. I believe it's good. We did that in the early days when we began to meet together as Eastside Fellowship. One brother that expressed to me that he had desired to speak, but because of the restraints of time, didn't hold up his hand, said, "Would you please give me some notice?" Because Brother Freeman pointed out in his message that he was probably the only one that had been given any kind of notice. And I was shocked to find out that my grandson got up and spoke, and even my son, because I don't think he's been exercising much of late. But anyway, I just want to thank all of you. Thank these brothers for their faithfulness in speaking. And we will try to call on some others in the days ahead from time to time and give you opportunity. I was just reading an article by Brother Joe Holder yesterday, and along the lines of this very thing. And he says that he begins with young brothers that express the desire to speak, and calls on them and tells them to use about 10, 15 minutes to express themselves. And He said he thought that was a good exercise. And then lead little by little and allow more and more time as the gift develops. And as you see, there is a gift and an ability. We don't want to just call on someone to get up and talk just to please their own selves, but in order to see if there is gifts among us that might be used more and more. So let us stand and sing a closing song. We publish an open door to Little Miami Church.